We're going to read Romans 16 together. This is Paul's greeting to his friends and his conclusion of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Centria. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all of the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them. Greet each other in Christian love. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. And now, I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings too, as one of the Lord's followers. Gaius says hello to you. He is my host and also serves as host to the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings, and so does our brother Quartus. Now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong. Just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading.
Can you imagine life without a cell phone? Who said that? Mr. Merriam, wait a minute. Do I see another hand? Anna? Is there anybody else who hasn't entered the 21st century? Raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. You know, and they say it with arrogance. So they say it out of conviction. Mr. Gill, why don't you have a cell phone?
I don't want
to
talk to you.
Mr. Merriam, why don't you have a cell phone? He must be Scottish. It's probably even worse. Well, you know, I used to really be resistant about having a cell phone. My wife insisted on it because she couldn't get a hold of me. And, you know, that was about 2 years ago. Finally, I went ahead and got a cell phone. And now, you know, if I go out of the door without my cell phone in the morning, it's like I didn't wear my pants or something. I feel like I've lost my security blanket. I've got to have that. And I'll turn around regardless of where I am and I go back and get it. Not only because it's my security blanket, but because I know what's going to happen when I get home. I was going to say, I've been trying to get you and you haven't answered your phone. Well, I commend you, those of you who have resisted technology. But have you ever noticed that when you're at a party or you're with other friends that you haven't seen for a while and you get ready to leave, that one of the sort of customs that has become typical of Americans is, can I get your cell phone number? You know, as if you're kind of asking into entry into their private world. And if you get their cell phone number, you know, you've arrived. Or you exchange email addresses. Yeah. So let's keep in touch, are your parting words. And that may never happen, but at least you've left on a good note, thinking we want to have some kind of relationship, even though it's a long-distance relationship. Paul wanted to keep in touch with those that he had met, either personally or through letters, or from the reputation is spread by other believers and workers who are spreading the gospel. No less than 27 people are listed here. You can count them. And then he's got a team of people with him that he sends greetings from. I ask myself, why did he do this? Once you start naming one person, what happens? I can just hear Bryce tell me, that's a dangerous thing to do. Yeah. Then you have to remember everybody's name, right? Because somebody is going to feel left out. But Paul doesn't seem to mind. And perhaps he did leave some people out that he could have greeted, but it was important for him to recognize and acknowledge the efforts, the faithfulness of a few. And he goes into quite detail. But that tells me something about Paul, that relationships were really important to him. That this was not just a project, a missions project, to build something out of cinder block and to say, I did it. But this was about building the church, a people in Christ. And when you read this, you see over and over again that he talks about people in whom the church, in whose house the church meets. And that's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Because the church didn't meet in a building. The church met in people's homes. These people are important to Paul. I'd like to just highlight five of them, maybe six. And I'd like us to keep three things in mind as I go through this passage today. One is, God calls us to be faithful. Secondly, God calls us to be careful. And finally, He calls us to be involved. Okay, with that in mind, let's look at the first. God calls us to be faithful. First, He mentions Phoebe. I don't think this is a humorous name. I remember something from Dobson's Wit's End about Phoebe, and can still remember the inflection that's used in the drama that is there. It's very funny for those of us who have heard it, but Saint Phoebe was to be honored and served as she had served other people. You can read that here. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who's a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. Cenchrea is not mentioned anywhere else. I mean, it is in passing, but there's no letter to the church of Cenchrea. The only person highlighted from the church of Cenchrea is his sister in Christ, whose name is Phoebe. What is she being honored for by Paul, except that she served others? In other words, what he's saying to the people around her is, if she asks you to help in certain ways, comply and jump in and do so, so she doesn't have to carry the weight of the burden all by herself. Phoebe's gift was the gift of helps. She was what you might say situationally aware. Okay, she knew what was happening around her, and it was all about people. And she could read people, And her gift was the gift of help. So whatever needed to be done, Phoebe jumped in and did it. She willingly sacrificed her time and her efforts, her energy. She was generous with her resources. She was there continually. Reminds me of some of you here. I could name your names, but I would embarrass you. Situationally aware. Aware of people and their needs. Paul notices her. First person he mentions is Sister Phoebe. Sacrificial, generous, faithful. Someone who followed through. I want to be like Phoebe. All of us should aspire to be like Phoebe. Then he mentions Prisca and Aquila. Sometimes mentioned as Priscilla, depending on your translation. Priscilla and Aquila were a married couple. They were a team. He says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their lives and who used their home as a place where the church met. It says it right here. Their home was the place where the church met. Well, what we know about Priscilla and Aquila are that they were both students of God's word. And in Acts chapter 18, we learn that they meet this guy whose name is Apollo. Apollos, very eloquent speaker, who would refute with the Jews continually and prove that Jesus was the Christ. They listened to him, and in spite of his polish and his eloquence, they realized that his message wasn't quite accurate. And so it says that they took him aside into their home, and they instructed him, because he only knew about the baptism of John. And he went on, and he was even more effective in his ministry because they instructed him in a way that he could receive it, benefit from it, and put it into practice. Priscilla and Aquila, quite a team. They're a good example of what Christian marriage should be, a ministry team. Both well-grounded in the Word, providing instruction for their home, from their home. I'd like to do a commercial break here. Tim and Deb Wall are going to start a discipleship class at their home. Does it start this week? What day? Tuesday. Is this a closed kind of? Okay, this is open for everyone who's interested in what? Wanting to be a disciple. You're going to be using discipleship essentials as your text. If you're interested in discipleship, this is a wonderful text. Bryce first introduced it to me. I've been using it ever since. It's a great tool. If you don't have the fundamentals down or you want to have a tool that you can use to disciple other people with and to bring them along in the faith, to teach them both doctrine and practice and their place in the church and the use of their gifts to serve the Lord, this is a good book to start with. I use it often. They're going to be teaching it. Come and join them at their home this Tuesday at 7. It's a good time to... It's a good thing you guys just kind of added onto your home because you're going to probably have half the church there. This is an opportunity for a team, a married team, to use their gifts to train others in Christ. But they were also hospitable, opening their home. You know, we all have this little space that we call home, a house, an apartment, whatever it is. You may think it's a very humble thing that God has given you. And it may not be exactly as you had hoped it would be or isn't always up to your standards for tidiness. But it's what God has given you, and it's a wonderful resource that you can use for Him. We just got ready for this graduation party. And my wife went to the library and she got all these books out because she was a little bit nervous about just how to do this right, even though it's our second time. And she said, you know, after reading all these books, whipping through them, I learned one thing. Visit with people. Don't worry about your house. Don't worry about what it looks like. Don't even worry about the food or what you didn't have. Just be with the people that you have over. Connect with them. That's what people remember. When you have them in your home, is the relationship, the conversation, your eye contact, that you were there with them while they were there with you. Use what God has given you. It's the most powerful resource you have. I fear that in America, even in Christian culture, this is what we do. We go home at night after a hard day. Mom's in the workforce because we're trying to make ends meet. We go to the refrigerator, all of us sort of separately as on our own. We grab our lunch meat or whatever it is, and we sit down in front of the television. Flip on the tube, and we just relax. We think, oh, we deserve this. Someone say no. Doesn't happen at your house? I'm proud of you. It shouldn't happen. Because eating around a table is a perfect time for us to fellowship. That's what Jesus did often with people. They would recline at table and they would converse about things that were important. And they would just enjoy each other's friendship. That's the best time for people to get to know each other, when we have food in front of us. Okay, Aquila and Priscilla. In addition to being hospitable, they were risk takers. He says, my fellow workers who for my life risked their own necks. Perhaps they hid Paul in their home during a time when he was on the run. But most likely, these people were driven out of their own province of Pontus, and they ended up in Corinth because Claudius, the governor, said that all Christians had to leave Pontus. And so here they are, sort of on the run themselves. They enter into work with Paul because they are tent makers by trade, as Paul is. And they continue on missionary journeys in places that were not very safe. They were willing to risk their own necks for the sake of the gospel. Now, this tells us something about this couple. Not only did they leave their home, they didn't just leave to flee to someplace secure, but they left to enter into the work of Christ. As married couples in Christ, we ought to see our marriage as a ministry team, not as an end in itself to be married, but as an opportunity to serve God with even greater effectiveness. Do you see yourself as that? God has not called us just to have families, but to have families for Christ. And the home is to be a training center where we raise up the next generation for Jesus Christ. And the greatest value that we communicate to our children, because we're living it, is that serving Christ is what life is all about. And we're willing to risk even our safety and our comfort for that. Sometimes I think that we worship and serve the family instead of Christ in the Christian home. We have to be careful about that. We worship and serve the institution of marriage instead of Christ. We need the mindset that we are Christians first. My wife is my sister in the Lord. She's my lover. She's my joy, but she's my sister. And so I'm seeking to work alongside her to further the gospel. Aquila and Priscilla did that well. Okay, I spent a lot of time on them. I'm going to buzz through the next couple because not as much is said about them. Epaphroditus. How did you say that, Brian? I liked the way you said it. He was the first convert to Christ from Asia. He says, all the churches in Asia greet you in 1 Corinthians 16. First of many, and perhaps instrumental in the spread of the gospel in Asia Minor, this man, Epaphroditus, or Epaphroditus, or whatever his name is, was someone who really stood out in Paul's mind because he had courageously given himself to Christ. You remember those people who were first in receiving Christ. I remember when we first came here, one of the first people that came to know Christ was Dave and Krista. And I didn't have the privilege of leading them to Christ. The Lord had tugged on their hearts even before they came here. But to see them grow in the Lord and be so excited about their faith, that will always stand out in my 17 and a half years. This couple who came to Christ and who are on fire for the Lord. This man was one of those people who stood out in Paul's mind. And then there was Mary. You notice he's mentioning at least as many women here as he is men. The women are the hardest workers. He says, who has worked very hard for you, diligent, industrious, responding to people's needs, committed to the task, faithful day in and day out, was this person named Mary. Now, hard work is not glamorous. It's not showy. I like generating ideas. I like initiating ministries. I like getting people excited about the vision. But you know what? The day-to-day operations is a hard thing, isn't it? I know a lot of you like to start things up. You're self-starters, you're visionaries, you're motivated. But what about faithfulness? That's where the rubber meets the road. And that's what Jesus says he's really looking for in believers, is not doing the unique and spectacular, but doing the mundane things that you know are right day in and day out. Committed, faithful. Seems humdrum. That's where God blesses. There is joy in obedience. Obedience day in and day out. This was Mary. She was a behind-the-scenes person who maintained the program, who kept things moving. She, like Phoebe, is commended for her hard work. And then there's Andronicus and Junius. Brian said Junia. In my translation, it says Junius. He says, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who were in Christ Jesus before me. Junius is the feminine form. And so this, again, was probably a husband-wife team. Kinsmen, probably related to Paul in some way. If not Jewish cousins, fellow prisoners, they had learned what it meant to suffer for Christ and had come through it. And it had built a special bond with Paul because they had suffered together for the sake of the gospel. And as we work for the sake of the gospel together, we will become tighter as a group. When we see that our values are under fire because of the culture in which we live, we will join together. When we realize that the darkness is really pending and is seeking to overcome the light, and we join together in prayer for our children, for our own schools, for our culture, for the Church of Jesus Christ, it will knit our hearts together. As we go on missions trips together, doing short-term work, or working in Boston, or right here in North Adams, Williamstown, Pownall, we will join together and be knit together in love. They were fellow prisoners together. It was like soldiers who had fought together. They were brothers for life. And they were apostles, outstanding among the apostles. The apostles were the sent ones. And he says, these two really worked hard and were really effective for Christ. Now, I have met missionaries because I traveled a long time ago, in 1979, to Africa. And I knew one family, even though I'd stayed with many, I knew one family that were tremendously effective because of what they did and how they poured their lives into the people and the culture around them. I thought, this couple that I still keep in contact with were outstanding among the missionaries. This couple, because of their commitment to the work, their selfless living, their sacrificial attitude, their zeal for Christ, their long-haul mentality. He says they've been in Christ even before I was in Christ, says Paul. They had continued to persevere in the faith. And so they stand out in Paul's mind. Well, time doesn't permit me to go much further, but I want to mention one other person. And that's Rufus. I like that name, Rufus. He was the son of Simon of Cyrene. I know that because Mark 15:21 tells us that Simon of Simon of Cyrene had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Who was Simon of Cyrene? What did he do? What was his claim to fame? Carried the cross of Jesus. Oh my goodness, how cool. His son, who must have heard that story 100 times, followed his father's leading. And he was described as one chosen of the Lord. And he was one of God's choice servants. And he says, and Rufus's mother, who has been a mother to me. I love this. There was someone who was mothering the Apostle Paul. And her job, her desire was to see Paul taken care of. How you doing, Paul? What are your needs? You need a good meal. Come on in. Get out of the cold. That robe looks awful shabby. You need some rest, son. Look at the bags under your eyes. Lay down for... No, I don't need to... Lay down. You're not leaving here. You need 3 days rest. Okay, mother. You know people like that, right? I know people here like that. And I don't argue with them. Moms, or those of you who would be moms, don't underestimate your power and influence in caring for the people of God. We need you. I ask you, are you inspired by these people? These are Paul's heroes. There is not one elder mentioned here. There's not one apostle mentioned here. Well, except for Andronicus and his wife, who was a Junius. Most of these were people like you and me who Paul remembered because they were carrying on the work. They didn't have the position. They didn't have the title. They were Christians and they were fully dedicated to Christ. They were faithful ones. Are you faithful? Are you working hard? He says, these are my beloved ones. 4 times in this text, he mentions the word beloved to describe them. Because this is the affection that he has for people who are in Christ, who are laboring for Christ, who are serious about their faith. Beloved of the Lord, my beloved. And then he says, I want you guys to greet one another with a holy kiss. I used to read this and think, oh gosh, please. Let's not spread any germs. But you know what? In his culture, that was probably very appropriate. And in our culture, it may be too in some cases. I mean, I think they kissed each other on each side of the cheek or something like that, didn't they? We may translate that into a hug or a hearty handshake or a slap on the back. Not too hard. But there's this affection that's communicated because you are brothers and sisters in Christ and you love each other. And you know, when you have that affection for each other, you want the best for each other. You're not going to go and gossip about this guy behind his back and tell others just what he did or said that bothered you or offended you. You're going to embrace this brother. And like we said in our Sunday school class today, if you have a problem with him, you go directly to him and you talk about it. You tell him how it affected you. And you might have just won back a brother. But there's this affection. Okay, now the next 2 points, I'm going to move a little more quickly, so don't get nervous here. We only have a few minutes, but the second point is be careful. He says, beware of those who create dissensions and who modify the message. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, their own bellies. And by their smooth talk and their flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Watch out for them. Paul said this. I remind you of his speech to those elders of Ephesus as he was departing. And he said, watch out. There will be wolves who will come in from the outside and who will rise up from within and they will look like sheep. They will act like sheep. They will talk like sheep, but they will cause dissension among you. They will lead you away because their motivation is to prey on you. They want to use you to further themselves, their own cause, their own career, their own prominence in society. They're about themselves. You watch out for these people because they're not so concerned about exalting Christ as they are about exalting themselves. Be very careful. You all have discernment. You all have the Word of God. You're all studying God's Word. You know what is right. And when you see something that looks suspicious, don't ignore it. There are people who act like they're hyper-spiritual, but they're really out for themselves. And they're twisting God's Word for their own ends to lead people after themselves and away from Christ. I think of Absalom. Here was David's son, the king. And Absalom is out right there in the gate. He comes and he positions himself. He really wants his father's throne. That's his motivation. And what does he say to the people who are passing by? Oh, if you could only be heard. Your cases are so important. But you know, there's nobody here who really listens to you. You need an ear. Because what you have to say is very valid. Your concerns. I wish that I were judge of Israel, because if I were, I would listen to you and you would be sure to get justice. What was Absalom after? It was after David's throne. Paul says these people aren't after exalting Christ. They're after their own position. Watch out for them. Don't let them fool you. Listen to what they say. Because their teaching is opposed to the sound doctrine that you have grown up with. I was sharing with a man not long ago, Romans 12:2. And it reminds us in this passage not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And this is what he said to me. We were having lunch together. Wow, that's a cool passage. My pastor just preached from that passage. He says, we should not conform to this world. You know, my pastor said that being conformed to this world is that the world is trying to fit you into its mold. It's trying to tell you that you are enslaved to your position in life and that you will always be poor and you will never get out of poverty. But you know, what he's told us is that Christ has come to set us free from poverty and from your social oppression, your status in life, to give you prominence and to give you wealth. What a wonderful teaching, he said. I thought, oh my goodness, this is not what Paul meant when he said, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. But this is a teaching that's prevalent today. And teachings like this, or the interpretation of this teaching and application of this teaching, are being spread everywhere. Are you discerning enough to know what's true and what's false? I hope so. If not, talk about it with other people. This is what's being taught. I used to have this book called Being a King's Kid or something like that. And I got it from a friend in Minnesota. And it really was meant to be serious, but it was so funny because it was anecdotal in the sense that he had all these little stories about people who were king's kids. And one of them just that I remember very clearly was that when he was driving his car, because he was a king's kid, he deserved the parking spot exactly near the door where he was going to go in. And he claimed that spot before he even got there. And he expected that spot to be there. And more often than not, he got the spot that he wanted, or he drove around until someone pulled out. And he said, oh, I'm a king's kid. This is what I deserve. Is that what God has called us to in discipleship? Hasn't he said that the last shall be first? That we're to take up our cross and follow him? There's a lot of teaching that should cause suspicion in our minds. Be careful what you buy into. And if you're not sure about it, talk with a more mature believer and say, is this really what God's Word teaches? so you are not fooled. Finally, I'll move on to my last point. Paul says, be involved. Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my kinsman, Tertius the scribe, Gaius, host to Paul in the church, Erastus, the city treasurer, Quartus, the brother, eight people in his team, who is sending their greetings to all these people. If you look at these people, even in this passage, one of the guys' father was Jewish and his mother was Gentile. One of them was Paul's cousin. Another was a scribe. Another was a wealthy fellow from the city. Another was an official from the city. These were people from all spheres of life. These were people that you might think, they don't mix. They aren't on the same page. Different sizes and shape, different gifts, different agendas. But they had one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one agenda. And that was to glorify God by the spread of the gospel. And in fact, the places they came from lent wealth to the ministry. It complemented one another. Only God puts together teams. Right here we have a team. If we were to put on paper where y'all are from, what y'all do, I sound like I'm a southerner, don't I? What your gifts are, we would learn that there is no way under heaven that we should be together because we are not on the same page. Except that we know Christ is our Savior and Jesus Himself has fit us together as a family. I noticed that as soon as I came here 17 and a half years ago, that we had people who were coming out of factories. We had people that were on staff at Williams College. We had people that were in business all over the place. And yet, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we contribute to the wealth of God's work here. Let's be knit together in love. Let's pool our resources. Let's be one in Christ and see what God can do with us to turn this community and the surrounding region upside down for Jesus Christ. If He could do it with 12 disciples, He can do it with us. 150, 200 people. He can do wonders through us. We have the Lighthouse coming up this Saturday. It is an opportunity for you to invite unsafe friends. Don't worry about other churches. Look for people who don't know Christ. I shared with one guy this last week who I see almost every day. The Lord keeps laying him on my heart, but I knew he was Jewish. I said, hey, I want you to come to Lighthouse. What's that? Well, it's a creative video presentation, multimedia thing of how to present Christ and the gospel to people. I think you'd really like it. I know you're into film. And there was a pause. He said, I'm Jewish. I know you're Jewish. I was anticipating that answer. I said, I'm so glad that you're Jewish. You know, we owe a wealth of obligation to you Jews. I said, what tribe are you from? He says, I think it's Cohen. I said, what's that? He said, well, we were the priests. Oh, wow. Like Levites? Yeah. So that's wonderful. Why don't you come and see what we have to present? We are so thankful to the Jewish people for providing us with the Messiah. So, if you don't mind, maybe I will. Who else can you invite to this event? Let's be like this hall of heroes and take the gospel out into the highways and byways of our community. And let's bring people to Jesus so that He can build up a community of devoted followers of Jesus Christ and see how God transforms New England because of what Christ is doing in our community. Shall we? Why not? We have the same power as these disciples had back then. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in Your presence and thank You so much. for the encouragement that we have in these believers, these saints. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to be found faithful. We pray that you might help us to work hard, to be generous and hospitable, to be loving. Help us, Lord, to be careful about what we believe, and help us to promote the gospel as we lift up Jesus in our community. We pray, Father God, that you would unleash us to be involved in your work through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.